Well, amen. Thank you, Fran. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27. Matthew, chapter 27, for the message this morning. I want to begin reading in verse 11, and you can follow along with me as I read. We'll read down to verse 23, beginning in verse 11. It says, "And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should release Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why, what evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. Now I want you to go back to verse 22. And there is a question here that has, through the annals of history, become one of the most famous questions ever asked. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? I want to speak to you this morning on the greatest question ever asked. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Let's pray together and ask the Lord's blessings on the message. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your wonderful word. And Lord, I pray that you will bless the preaching of the word of God here this morning. Father, help us to listen carefully and to really allow the Spirit of God to use the Word of God to make a difference in our hearts. And Lord, I do not know every person in this room. I do not know the spiritual condition of every person in this room. But Lord, you do, and you have led me this morning to speak on the subject of which I'm about to speak. So Father, I pray that you will use the message. You knew who would be here. And you knew who would need the message. And so, Lord, use it now, I pray. As best as I know how, I submit myself to you and just pray that I will be your voice and that you will just fill me with your Spirit and enable me to say what I need to say so that folks will make the right decision this morning to put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, what will you do with Jesus? That's the question this morning. And help us now, Lord, to really think that thing through and to come to a decision today. Lord, we love you and thank you for just allowing us to be here this morning. But now, Lord, as we open the eternal Word of God, we ask your richest blessings upon it. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. In our study of the life of Christ a couple of years ago, we learned that there are four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We also learned that each of these Gospels presents the Lord Jesus Christ from a specific perspective. And we learned that the Gospel of Matthew presents the Lord Jesus Christ as the King. We have over and over in the Gospel of Matthew, we have the idea of Christ being the King of Kings relayed through through telling the story of the life of Christ, and that is done specifically in the Gospel of Matthew. Now, here in this passage of Scripture, when we get to the end of the Gospel, we see the King of Kings standing before the Roman governor, a man by the name of Pontius Pilate. We've all heard of Pontius Pilate. By the way, let me tell you that that because of the decision that Pilate made here, it haunted him for the rest of his life. The historian by the name of Josephus, who wrote specifically about this time, about the days prior to Christ being born and the entire life of Christ and the early church, Josephus said that after this momentous decision that he made, which turned out to be a decision against what he knew, but yet he made it because of the pressure of the people, that he decided to crucify Christ, to give him up to be crucified, that hounded him until eventually he completely lost his mind. Pilate went crazy. About a couple of years after he made the decision to crucify Christ. But here stands the Lord, an innocent man, and Pilate knew that he was an innocent man. Yet he is before Pilate and is about to be sentenced to death on the cross. Now, I want to focus my message this morning on the question that Pilate asked the people of the city in verse 22. When he asked them, "What then shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ?" Pilate knew that Jesus had done nothing wrong. Pilate knew that Jesus was not worthy of being hanged upon a cross. He knew that. What shall I do with Jesus? And the angry mob returned that question to his question by saying to them, "Let him be crucified." Now, Pilate argued with the people, and the reason that he did was because he knew down deep in his heart that Pilate had done, or that Jesus had done nothing that was worthy of death. So he argued vehemently with the people to change their minds and not to do this tragic thing. But they would not have it. They wanted Barabbas released, and they wanted Jesus crucified. As he argued with them, they cried even louder, and they refused to change their minds. Now, I want you to understand something here. I want you to understand that Pontius Pilate had the authority to either crown Jesus king or crucify him a criminal. And really, when you think about it, and when you ponder the story and let it sink into your mind what his choices were, these were really his only two choices. He could either crown him king of the Jews, or he could crucify him a criminal. And I want this morning to bring you face to face with the King, with the Lord Jesus, and I want you to deliver a verdict. I would like for you this morning to go back 2,000 years in your mind, and instead of Pontius Pilate being the governor of Judea, I want you to be the governor of Judea. I want you to be Pontius Pilate for just a little while this morning. And I want you to have the burden upon you that Pontius Pilate had upon himself. I want you to make the decision. And in order to answer that question, now the question again, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Now, let's just pretend, all right? And it's 2,000 years ago, and you are Pontius Pilate. What are you going to do with Christ? what is going to be your decision about Jesus? And in order for you to answer that question and to come to a decision, I want us to think about a couple of other questions that may help you to reach the right kind of verdict. The first question I want to ask you is this. I want to ask you, what can I do with Jesus? What can I do with Jesus? What are my options here? Now remember, you're Pontius Pilate. You have Jesus standing beside of you. You have the people before you, and it is within your authority to make a condemnation or a commendation. And so, what are your options here? So the first question is, what can I do with Jesus? And immediately, I must answer you that you only have one of two options. You can either crown him king, or you can, secondly, crucify him a criminal. And these really are the only two options that you have. And before we leave here this morning, I want everyone to vote either one way or the other. There is no middle ground. There is no area for the unconcerned. There is no gray area here. Everybody has to make the decision. Because you see, folks, whether you realize it or not, everybody is one day going to stand before this King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And everybody is going to be asked to make a decision. I don't want you to sit here and say, well, this does not concern me. I think it does concern you. Each and every one of us should be concerned about our relationship to the God of heaven. So everyone needs to vote. There's no middle ground. For folks, he either is the King of Kings and deserves to be crowned as such, or he is a criminal and the biggest fraud that has ever been pawned off on human history. So I want you to make a decision this morning as to what you personally are going to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, think about this. Earlier in the Gospel of Matthew, the Lord Jesus said many, many things relating to mankind and eternity, what he could do for men. In other words, Jesus said many things, and they're recorded in the scripture, and he said many things relating to what he could do for us, for what he could do for you. One of the things that he said he could do, he said that he could give you eternal life. Wow, that's pretty good, isn't it? I mean, everybody wants to have eternal life. Everybody wants to live forever. And the Lord Jesus said that he could give you eternal life. Jesus said that he could save your soul from a burning hell. That's pretty good, isn't it? He said that he could redeem your soul so that you would not have to spend all of eternity in an awful place called hell. He said that he could give rest to the weary. He said he could give joy to the sad. He said he could give peace to the troubled. And if he cannot deliver on these things, then he should be crucified. Now remember, you're Pilate. Are you weighing the evidence right now? Remember all these things he said. If he cannot deliver on them, then as Pilate, as the one with the authority to make the decision, you ought to go ahead and say, well, he should be crucified. If he cannot do what he said he can do, crucify him. Crucify him. Now let's break down our options. Option number one, you can crown him king. I like that. You can crown him king. I mean, you can believe that he died for your sins. You can trust him as your personal savior. There is the overwhelming majority of people in this room this morning who have done just that. We were presented with the glorious gospel one time. And when we heard that gospel, we agreed that we needed Christ to save us. We heard that he could save us, that he could deliver us from hell, that he could give us an eternal home in heaven. And we believed that. That's a good option right there. You can crown him king. I would recommend that you do that. You can believe that he died for you. You can believe that if you will trust him as your Savior and call upon his name, that he will forgive you of your sin and give you eternal life. You can trust him and him alone as your Savior. And you know, think about it. Let me give you just a little more evidence to the fact. You know, there are many characters in the Bible that when presented with what I'm presenting to you right now, they made the right choice. They decided to crown him king. And there are many I could tell you about. Let me tell you about one in particular. You remember that guy over in the book of Acts in chapter 9? And when we're first introduced to him, he's called Saul of Tarsus. Now, his name was later changed from Saul to Paul. All of us know Paul. Paul is the one that gave us most of our New Testament. The great preacher, the great theologian, the great soul winner, the Apostle Paul. Now, before he was saved, he was Saul of Tarsus. And the Bible tells us in the 9th chapter that he was on the Damascus Road and he had a pocket full of death certificates. He was going to execute Christians. And as he was on the Damascus Road, the Bible says all of a sudden the Lord showed up. And when the Lord showed up, he showed up as a bright light, and it was so blinding that it knocked Paul off the horse he was riding. So on his face, he is blinded by the light. And he hears this voice that spoke to him and said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And boy, when Saul heard that, he couldn't see because of the blinding light. He could not see, and he did not know exactly who it was, but here's what he said. He said to the voice that spoke to him, "Who art thou, Lord?" Now, he wasn't sure who it was that was speaking to him, but whoever was speaking to him, he was ready to serve him. He called him Lord. He was not sure who it was, but whoever it was, he was ready to serve him. And then the Lord revealed to him who it was that was speaking. And the Lord Jesus said to him, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." And Paul received the Lord when Christ revealed himself. You can read on in the 9th chapter. And you will see that Paul then said, "What wilt thou have me to do?" In other words, when confronted with the question, "What shall I do with Jesus?" I submit to you that the Apostle Paul made the right decision. And he said to the Lord, "What do you want me to do? Whatever it is, I'm willing to do it." And you know, that's what the majority of people in this room did. You heard the gospel one day, someone presented it to you, someone preached it to you, you read it in a gospel tract, and when you realized that Christ was the Son of God and that he was crucified on Calvary's cross to pay the penalty for your sin, and when you understood that he died on that cross and then was buried and then resurrected on the third day from death, when you realized that and realized that he did it for you, you crowned him king. You believed him. You trusted him as your Savior. And you know, I've never met anybody who has said to me, "That's the worst decision I ever made in my life." I have never had anybody ever tell me, "Man, I'm sorry I got saved." No, we're all glad we got saved. We're all thrilled with the fact that we made the right decision. Now, wait a minute, Pontius Pilate. I'm going to ask you in a moment to make a decision. What are you going to do? Are you going to trust him? Are you going to crown him? Are you going to believe him? You have that option. You see, God will not force himself on anybody. He won't do that. You read back in the book of Genesis, it says that God created man in his own image. What does that mean? Well, it means a lot of things. It means, for example, God loves, and God created us so we can love. God thinks, and he created us so we can think. God chooses, God wills, and God has made us, and he gave us a will so we can choose. God is not going to force himself upon you. God wants you to choose to love him. Let me illustrate it. How many of you want your spouse to love you, to choose to love you? You want your spouse to choose. Yeah, sure you do. Some of you are in doubt about that. You don't want your spouse, you don't want, guys, you don't want your wife coming in with a baseball bat slung over her shoulder and say, now look, Buster, you are going to love me. Because if you don't love me, I'm going to take this bat and I'm going to wear you out with it. Now, you don't want that. You want her to choose, or you want him to choose out of everybody else to love you. And that's exactly how God is with us. God's not going to force you. God's not going to get a baseball bat and stand in your way and clock you with it and say, now, I'm telling you, you better love me. No, he wants you to choose to love him. And he wants you to choose to love him based upon the fact that, first of all, you wouldn't be here if it wasn't for him. And secondly, because he sent his son to take your place in death and to pay the penalty that you owe for sin. He did not have to do that. But he did it because he loves you. He chose to do it. And so you have an option, and option number one is you can choose to crown him king. But then there's a second option that you have. Now, Pilate, are you listening? Here's your second option. You can either crown him king, or secondly, you can crucify him a criminal. You can either crown him, or you can reject him. Now, you and I that know Christ, those of us in this room that are saved, we can't understand why anybody would say no to Jesus, can we? Huh? I mean, we're on this side of the cross, you know? We're on the other side of the cross, and we know how wonderful it is to be saved. We know how wonderful it is to be able to lay your head down at night and know that you have an eternal home that awaits you in heaven. We can't understand why folks don't want to trust the Lord. But the reason they don't is because everybody has an option. You can choose. Now, before I go into this second point about your choice to crucify him a criminal, let me just tell you, listen carefully now, because I'm going to ask you to make the decision as to which option you're going to take in just a moment. And you need to choose wisely, because your eternity hinges on it. So please choose wisely. And you know, just as there are many examples in the scripture about men and women that chose to crown him, there are many examples and illustrations in the Bible about men who chose to reject him. There are many that I could tell you about. Let me tell you about one in particular. His name is King Herod. King Herod, you'll read about him here in the Gospels. He was the king during the time when Jesus was on the earth. We just got back Thursday night from the Holy Land. And while we were there, it occurred to me, because I knew what I was going to preach this morning, it occurred to me all the influence, even 2,000 years later, all the influence of King Herod in the Bible lands. Herod was a builder. We saw evidence. We saw buildings. We saw foundations. We saw all kinds of things that Herod built. Herod was the one that built Masada. Herod was the one that built the town of Caesarea by the sea. Herod was the one that built the magnificent, expanded the magnificent temple on the Temple Mount. Herod was the guy that built the aqueduct that went, brought the water down into the city of Caesarea. I mean, everywhere we went, we heard the guy say, Herod built this. King Herod had his hand on this. King Herod designed this. King Herod had this built. He was a brilliant man. Brilliant man. But he made some wrong choices, didn't he? Now let me tell you a little story about King Herod. King Herod had a palace over in the mountains of Moab. The mountains of Moab are on the east side of the Dead Sea. When we were down at the Dead Sea last week, we were able to look over and see those mountains, and they look red in the sunlight. They just look like they're on fire with the sunlight shining upon them. And over in those mountains, King Herod had a palace, sort of a refuge, and he was over there one day with his girlfriend and with his entourage. And they were coming back to Jerusalem, and in order to get back to Jerusalem, they had to go along the edge of the Dead Sea and then go up where the Jordan River empties into the Dead Sea, and they had to cross over and then go up to Jerusalem. And when they went over, they saw something. When they got to the river, they saw something. They saw this guy dressed in camel hair. They saw this guy who was preaching up a storm. His name was John the Baptist. And John was preaching the gospel. And Herod pulls up and hears the gospel. After a little while, Herod interrupted and stopped him and said, Hey, you, what is your name? Who are you? And John the Baptist said, Me? And Herod said, Yeah, who are you? And he said, Oh, I'm nobody. I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness. That's all I am. I am the voice of the Lord crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And Herod looked at him and said, Well, are you Elijah? And John said, Oh, no, I'm not Elijah. I'm just a voice. That's all I am. He said, Well, are you Jeremiah, the weeping prophet? He said, No. I'm not Jeremiah. I'm just a voice. That's it. I'm just a voice. He said, Well, are you one of the prophets? Have you come back from the dead, one of the prophets? And is that who you are? He said, Oh, no. No. I'm not one of the... All I am is a voice. I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And Herod looked at him and said, Well, are you the Messiah? He said, Oh, no, I'm not the Messiah. I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes. I'm certainly not the Messiah. And so Herod just looked around at the crowd of people, and he thought, Well, I'll just embarrass this guy. He looked over at him, pointed his finger, and said to him, Well, Mr. Voice, what do you have to say? Now, folks, I submit to you that was the wrong thing to ask the voice. Because, boy, old John raised his finger at him in front of all those people, and he pointed his finger, and he said, Buddy, here's God's message for you. You, sir, are an adulterer. That woman that is with you, that is not your wife. That is your brother's wife. And God is going to lay the axe to the root. In other words, judgment is coming your way. And about that time, he felt this jab in his back. Herod flinched when the elbow went into his back, and he heard this voice coming from behind him saying, "Get me out of here. These people are laughing at me. They're laughing at us. Get us out of here." And so Herod took off as quickly as he could to the snickers and laughs of the people around him. And the girlfriend, whose name was Herodias, could not get the voice out of her ears. She'd lay her head down at night, and all she could hear was that voice ringing in her ears. God's going to lay the axe to the root. God's going to knock you down. Judgment's coming. God's wrath is going to be poured out. And she just could not get that voice out of her head. It was driving her nuts. A couple of months after that, it became birthday time at Herod's house. So Herodias calls her daughter in. Her name was Salome. She was just a teenager. And she said to Salome, "Listen, tomorrow night, when Herod and all his buddies get good and drunk, I want you to go in at the birthday party and I want you to dance for them. And Herod will say he will give you anything you want. And when he asks you what you want, you tell him that you want John the Baptist's head on a platter." You know what she was saying? "I'm going to cut off that voice. I don't want to hear that voice. I'm tired of that voice ringing in my head." And boy, it worked like a charm, didn't it? Sure enough, the next night, Salome went in. She did her little dance. Herod said, "Whatever you want." She said, "I want John's head." Herod didn't want to do it, but he had to honor his word. So he took John out of prison and cut off his head and presented it on a platter. All because of a voice. Isn't that sad? But the story doesn't end there, does it? A couple of years later, right after what we just read this morning, this conversation between Pilate and Jesus is going on. And somebody whispered Herod was in Jerusalem. And Pilate got word that Herod was there. Same guy, same Herod was in Jerusalem. And Pilate, he didn't want to crucify Christ. He knew he hadn't done anything wrong. So Pilate said, "Send him over to Herod and let Herod deal with this. I find no fault in him." And so Jesus was taken to Pilate, or to Herod. He comes before King Herod, and they walked him in. He had been beaten all through the night, so he's bleeding. He is scourged. He has been scourged beyond understanding. How he's able to walk is anybody's guess. And they bring him in and stand him before King Herod. Now, I find it interesting that when he is standing before Pilate and Pilate is asking him questions, Jesus is answering Pilate's questions. Did you notice that? But when they brought him in before King Herod, Herod, the Bible says, questioned him with many questions. And then it says, but Jesus opened not his mouth. I think that's strange. Pilate questioned him, Jesus answered. But when he came before Herod, Herod questioned him, and Jesus never said a word. Can you see it in your mind's eye? Can you see the king with his crown on his head and his robe and his scepter and all of his people standing around him? And can you see him? Josephus said he was a smart aleck. Josephus said that he was a very arrogant individual. Can you see him standing there looking at Jesus, mocking him, asking him to perform some miracle so he could be convinced that he was the Son of God? Can you see him making fun? Can you see him ridiculing the Savior? And you listen and you hear him say, "Are you the Son of God? Are you God's Son sent to redeem fallen man? Are you who you say you are?" But Jesus stood before him, arms in shackles, feet in shackles, bleeding profusely from being beaten all through the night. And I can see Jesus now in my mind's eyes. He's standing before King Herod with his head down, and not acting like he's not even listening to what Herod says. See it, folks. See it in your mind's eye. Herod gets angry. Herod screams at him and says, "Hey, look at me when I'm talking to you. Hey, I'm trying to find out. I could spare your life. Answer me." And I imagine it's just about that time when Jesus, who had been standing staring at the floor, lifted his eyes and looked right into the eyes of King Herod and gave him a look that went all the way down into his soul. And then the Spirit of God speaks to Herod's spirit, and God says to him, "Big boy, you had your chance to listen to the voice of God, and you cut it off. And you will never hear the voice of God again." And as far as we know, King Herod died and went right straight into the burning flames of hell for refusal to listen to the Word of God. Now, you got a choice, my friend, and those are your choices. You can crown him king. If you're glad you crowned him king, if you're glad you trusted him, say amen right there.
Amen.
Yes, sir, me too. You can crown him king. Or number two, you can crucify him a criminal. I think you ought to make the right decision here, Pilate. I think you ought to make the right decision. I think you ought to trust him. My recommendation to you this morning would be to trust him. You'll be glad you did.